Okay, so what I decided to do tonight is continue on in our Revelation study. So I think just about everybody here has been to at least one of the studies in Revelation. So the Saturday afternoon studies we've been doing, we've got all the way through chapter 16. So next on the agenda is chapter 17. So let's turn there. We'll actually read one verse in chapter 17, and then we will go on to one verse in chapter 16, and then we'll go on to chapter 17, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. So this is going to be about Mystery Babylon the Great. So let's read chapter 16, verse 19. And if you remember, we had the vile judgments in chapter 16, and I'll do a little review here in a moment after we read about some of the things that we've been through. And then read chapter 16, verse 19, and then I'm going to read all of chapter 17 and take a look at this matter of Babylon. Verse 19 of chapter 16, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So, you take a look at verse 19. Do you want to be associated with Babylon according to that verse? What do you think? Those associated with Babylon will receive, it says at the end of the verse, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, if you're saved, who took the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath on your behalf? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ took on the cross for you and me. Amen to that. Okay, now go to chapter 17, and let's read the whole chapter here. Chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, you want to remember that, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Verse 9, And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And ten horns, the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. All right, that's quite a chapter. Now, I'm going to give you 3 points here this evening. We're going to talk about the woman. And before I say any more, the next point, is this a desirable or undesirable woman, folks? You don't want to have anything to do with this woman. So there's the first thing, the woman. We'll talk about the woman. We'll talk about the beast. And then we'll talk about the Lamb. We'll end up on a high note talking about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a little review here. So if you remember in our study of Revelation, I don't have my board back here today, but I'll just have to go along without that tonight. But you remember our study, we had 4 trips through the tribulation that are in the book of Revelation. And if you remember chapter 6, our first trip through the tribulation, we had these seal judgments. That was chapter 6. Second trip to the tribulation, chapters 8 through 11, we had the trumpet judgments. Third trip to the tribulation, we had chapters 12 through 14, and we talked about the Antichrist and all the things that he's doing in the tribulation. And then chapters 15 and 16, and I suppose you could kind of throw in 17 with this angel with the 7 vials. Chapter 15 through 17 are the vial judgments. We've already been through the vial judgments, so this is kind of like the prologue to the vial judgments. So, here we go, chapter 17. The theme of this chapter is found in verse 5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So let's talk about this woman. But before we talk about this woman, let's talk about Babylon. So what do you know about Babylon in your Bible? What do you know about Babylon in your Bible? Good place, bad place, indifferent, what do you think? Not really a good place in your Bible. So here's some things. Now I want you to pay close attention to some of the things I'm going to say about Babylon. Now this is from your Old Testament. First of all, if you go to the book of Daniel, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, Babylon shows up, and Babylon is the world power that God used to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Remember he came in and took captives? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that's their Babylonian names. Daniel was another one. He took these young men and trained them in the ways of the Babylonians. So God used Babylon to judge the kingdom of Judah. Now here's what's interesting. This king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, you got to really watch your Old Testament and connect it to the New Testament. What is it that King Nebuchadnezzar built? You remember? Anybody remember here? An image of gold. You remember that? He built an image, and what did he tell everyone to do? He said, when you hear the music, fall down and worship. And if you don't worship the image, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. You remember this? The king of Babylon is connected with worship of an image. You want to remember that? Now, one day, old Nebuchadnezzar's thinking about how great he is. He's going through his palace and just admiring how great that he is. Very prideful man. And what happened to old Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord, this is Daniel 4:16, the Lord judged him. Daniel 4:16 says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And if you remember, for 7 years, old Nebuchadnezzar acted like an animal, a beast. Now, I want you to pay attention to some of those words I just said. Hopefully you did catch them whenever I said them. You got a king who makes an image and says, worship the image or die. King, image, worship. That same king becomes like a beast. Now, are you connecting some dots here? What do we see in Revelation? We're talking about this woman, and she's connected with the religious aspect of some things going on in the tribulation, but she's connected with a beast. We'll talk about him tonight. And that beast, if you remember from Revelation 13, there's an image made to the beast during the tribulation. And what does the entire, well, practically the entire world, what do they do during the tribulation? They worship the image. And if you remember, that worship was connected with taking the mark of the beast. Let's go back to Revelation 13, just to kind of remind us of this. Revelation 13 is the chapter where it tells you a whole lot about this beast. If you go down there to chapter 13, go down there to verse 15. 13:15, and I'll come back here and talk about the woman, but just to remind us about Babylon for a moment. 13:15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? to be killed. Sound like Nebuchadnezzar? Worship the image or die. This is a similar thing that's going to happen in the tribulation, folks. Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. What's the mark for? Take a look at verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. All right, so are you seeing right now, today's December 6th, 2020, right now some things are lining up that go along with this. We're not there yet, but we're marching towards this point where if you want to buy or sell, you want to do anything economically, you've got to take a mark. Now again, this is a tribulation for folks that are saved. You're not going to be around for this. Hallelujah. Amen. But for the people in tribulation, if they want to buy or sell, you think about this, a man's got to feed his family, right? He's going to be faced with, if I want to feed my family, I got to take the mark of the beast. And if you notice there, that goes along with worship in verse 15. So there's a worship of an image and there's this mark. All right, go to verse 18. You'll find out a little bit more about this mark. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So here's where we are today, December 6, 2020. We're on the verge of having a vaccine come out where it's going to be said, most likely, you can see this coming, you cannot go to work unless you've been vaccinated. And you know where that's going to lead to. You cannot go to the grocery store and buy or sell unless you got proof of vaccination. Now, I'm not telling you that the vaccination is the mark. It's not the mark. The vaccination is not the mark, but you can see how we're leading up to another step after that, where they will say, oh, well, these people, you know, we got them to wear a mask. We got them to get the vaccination. Now we can get them to take a mark in their right hand or forehead. You can see this just progressing to that. All right, so let's go back there to 17, and let's talk about this woman. So there's some things about Babylon that we need to know so we can understand some things about this woman. I'll tell you, if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, study the past. Particularly, you want to know some things about the tribulation, about Babylon here in chapter 17. Read about Babylon in your Old Testament, particularly the book of Daniel, and you'll find out a lot of things connect. All right, so let's go to chapter 17, and let's talk about this woman here. She's not a desirable woman. Verse 1 says, she's the woman which sitteth upon many waters. Look at verse 2, and look at the domination that this woman has. Verse 2, it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You ever notice that in your Bible? Oftentimes, fornication and drunkenness go hand in hand. You go back all the way back to the days of the daughters of Lot, which is quite a story to read. Not a desirable story to read, but it's in your Bible to tell you how drunkenness and fornication go together. And here in verse 2, you've got the kings of the earth associated with this woman. So that's her domination. She's got some kind of power with the kings of the earth. And by the way, as I go through this, you can probably put some pieces together as to who this woman is, and I'll give it away here after we go through some of these points. Look at verse 3, and let's look at her association. She's got some domination with the kings of the earth. She's got power. Look at verse 3, and look at her association. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored, what do you got there? Beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Look at her association. Her association is with the beast. Now, if you put notes in your Bible, verse 3, you know what a good note to put right there would be? There's what you have in your Bible in verse 3. You have, you ready for this? You have beauty and the beast right there in verse 3. You see it? You got this woman. You're going to see her beauty there in verse 4. And she is riding. She's sitting up on a beast. Now, I mentioned this in our Revelation study, but I'll say it again. Disney's got this Beauty and the Beast theme, right? They've had several movies now. I guess they had the cartoon and they made the more real-life movie. And every one of those movies with Beauty and the Beast, they've made the beast a little more ugly. And what happens also, if you watch those, and I saw a school play here a couple years ago, Beauty and the Beast school play, and one thing I noticed as I watched that play is I was getting sympathy for the beast as I watched that play. I felt bad for him. Now, should you have any sympathy for the beast? You should not. But that's what the world wants you to do. Oh, the poor beast. Kind of goes along with, there's a band I believe still around today to some degree, but goes way back. There's a band called the Rolling Stones. The Rolling Stones. Now, you know what? You ought to know something about our stone being rolled away. How did Jesus Christ get out of that tomb? Stone was rolled away. Isn't that interesting that they would take something biblical and make it something corrupt? Rolling Stones. They had a song many years ago called Sympathy for the Devil. Now think about the title of that song, Sympathy for the Devil. Are you and I supposed to have sympathy for the devil? Absolutely not. But you can see the programming from the world. They want you to have this sympathy toward this beast. And I say all that because there's an agenda that the world has to try to get into your subconscious to make you feel a certain way about certain things. Your Bible's going to tell you the right way to think. You ought not have any sympathy for that beast. And by the way, just a reminder, that beast is Satan as a man. That's who the beast is there. We often refer to him as the Antichrist. World ruler, Satan in the form of a man. All right, let's go on here. Let's go down there to verse 4 and look at her presentation. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So she's very flashy. And she's got this cup in her hand. And notice again, it's associated with fornication. Now, I want to connect some dots in your Bible, so keep your finger here. Go back to Jeremiah 51, the Old Testament. Jeremiah 51, this thing about fornication and this cup. Jeremiah chapter 51. Let's see if we can get a little insight here. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah's 52 chapters. Go back a chapter to 51. And go to verse 5. Jeremiah 51, verse 5. Let's see if we can find out something here about Babylon in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 51, verse 5. Look at verse 5. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Now watch verse 6. Flee out of the midst of what? Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Did you notice something there in verse 6? If you pay close attention there, Babylon in verse 6 is referred to as a feminine. Do you see it? Two times there. Her iniquity, and at the end there, he will render unto her a recompense. That's talking about Babylon. Look at verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden what? There it is, a cup. Remember that from Revelation 17. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are what? Now, can you see today the nations are a little crazy? Mad? All right, and how come that is? I think we already are seeing today just the precursor of what will be in the tribulation with the nations going mad because of this woman. And I'll give away who this woman is here in a bit. But go back to your New Testament. On your way back to Revelation, stop off at 2 Thessalonians. It says over there, the nations are mad. Now, you're getting a glimpse into the tribulation here. Now, I'll tell you, you're already seeing in our world today, you're seeing just madness, aren't you? Are seeing people act out of their mind? People that you used to know as rational people are now saying and doing some of the most irrational things. I mean, it is literally maddening. So we're not in the tribulation yet, but you're seeing the build up here. Look at verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go down there to verse 8, and again, you're seeing some things here in the tribulation as we read this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then shall that wicked, notice the capital W, that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So here's the work of Satan in the tribulation. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now look at this. People in verse 10 who refused the love of the truth that they might be saved, look what happens to them in verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe what? A lie. Are you already kind of seeing? People are believing the most ridiculous things today. You know why they're believing it? I've noticed this. People believe things when they are told the same thing over and over and over again. And if you notice, I won't get into the details of this, what's going on right now in our world, but especially with our political system in the United States, but you're seeing a narrative being played. It's like a record player. Over and over again, a narrative to try to get you to think a certain way. You go to CNN, you'll see it. You go to Fox News, you'll see it. It's almost like they all got the same record player, and they're just saying the same thing over and over. And you know what? A lot of what they're saying is not even true. And if you really do a little investigation, you can find it. You've got to do a little digging sometime. You find out they're not even telling you the truth. So you can understand how the media will be a big player in having the world believe a lie, particularly in the tribulation. Already kind of happening right now on a pretty large scale. All right, go back there to Revelation 17. A little bit more about this woman. Revelation 17. Last thing here, verse 5. You get who she is in verse 5. Her identification. Verse 5, 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written. Now, before I read here, notice you got all caps in your Bible. The rest of that verse is all caps. As I read, if you want to count the words, it's very interesting how many words there are in all caps. Mystery, Babylon, the Great, Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. I did a wrong count there. Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. 13 words. You all remember what we said the number 13 is in your Bible? What's it connected with? Remember from Revelation 13? It's not good, I'll tell you that. Rebellion. You know, a child at age 12 years old, they'll be nice and sweet. And then something happens to them when they turn 13. And you know what happens to them? They become rebellious. I know there's a lot of things that change with their bodies and all, but they oftentimes become rebellious. I can pinpoint when I was 12, turning, going from 12 to 13. When I was in 7th grade, I turned 13. And that's when everything changed. And everything changed for the worse. I know when I was all the way through 6th grade when I was in school, a straight-A student, and I got to 7th grade and I realized, well, I thought to myself, it was stupid, but I thought, it's not so great to make straight-A's anymore. That's not the popular thing to do. So I rebelled, and I didn't care about my grades anymore. I didn't make straight-A's anymore. I tell you what, I wish I would have made straight-A's. That was a trend that continued on through high school, and it kept me from, I'm sure, getting some academic scholarships as a result of that. But I became a rebel at age 13. That number 13 in your Bible is connected with rebellion, and we've already talked about the beast being the ultimate rebel. Guess who's connected with him? This woman. Okay, so let me say a few things here before we get to some more about this woman. This woman has an association with the beast, which I'll discuss in a minute. And one thing you want to remember when you study the book of Revelation, study your Bible in general, remember the devil's the great imitator. We've got the King James Bible here, don't we? The pure words of God. And there are over 100 English versions of the Bible that have contaminated and corrupted the pure words of God. And they're not the same as this book right here. The devil's the great counterfeiter, imitator. And he is really good at trying to duplicate that which God does. Now, he can't do it, but he can sure fool people into thinking that he can do the same things. All right, so now I want you to think about something. If you're saved, you're here tonight, you're watching on the internet, you're saved, you are a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And as the bride of Christ, we are to be in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the bride is submissive to her husband. All right? Now, if Satan be the great counterfeiter, and he is, wouldn't it make sense that Satan himself would have a bride? What do you think? He does have a bride. And you know who that bride is? It's this woman that we're talking about right here. And this woman is the religious arm that will be active in the tribulation, the religious power of the tribulation there. If you notice there, it says that she's... Go down there to the end of the chapter again about this woman. Chapter 17, verse 18. Let's get some final things about this woman, and I'll try to connect some dots to some things that have happened in recent days. Notice the identity of this woman. You get her title there in verse 5, her identification. But then if you go to verse 18, you find out specifically who she is. Look at verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great what? That great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So this woman here is a religious power connected with the beast, and she is, it tells you very plainly there, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, there are many great cities in our world. In fact, our country. You could say that Washington, D.C. has power in the world, all over the earth. Wouldn't you say that? You could say the same thing about New York City. But I don't believe either one of those cities is the city that she is connected with. I'm going to tell you who I think she is, and I'll give you some proof here in a minute. That city which reigneth over the kings of the earth would be found in Rome. And that city is called the Vatican City. It is the only city-state in the entire world. It is a city, yet it is a nation. Now, you've got the District of Columbia here, Washington, D.C., and it's a very unique city, but it is not a city-nation. This city, Vatican City, is a city which is also a nation. Did you know President Reagan, he was from 80 to 88, sometime in that time span where he was president, he was the first president to appoint an ambassador from the United States to the Vatican. You know, the Vatican has a seat at the United Nations. They have their own seat, their own vote in the United Nations. Now, who is the king of the Vatican City, folks? That would be the Pope. The current Pope is Francis. By the way, you know, we live in unique times. Right now, there are two popes. Did you know that? So a few years ago, we had Pope Benedict. Well, I say we, the Catholic Church, we're not associated with them. They had Pope Benedict. And Pope Benedict, the narrative that you were given, that you would read in the news, is that Benedict got old, and they decided that he couldn't really do the job anymore that the Pope needed to do, so they got a new Pope. They got Francis. And by the way, those are all aliases, you know that? Old Benedict, his name is Joseph Ratzinger. And if I remember, Francis is Jose Maria Olazabal. I might not have that last name quite right, but he was a South American Pope. He is a South American Pope. So what they did is they said, well, he's too old now. Now, you know what was going on right at that very same time where they moved Benedict out of power is all the corruption that was happening in the Catholic Church with all the perversion. I'll just leave it at that. And probably the case was, this guy, Benedict, we got to move him out because he's the one responsible for all this, so we have to get a new guy in there, is most likely what happened. You're not going to hear that in the news, though, because I'm not going to tell you the truth, are they? Now, here's why I say the Vatican and the Pope. There is not another religion in this world that has the power that the Roman Catholic Church has. And power over politicians. So here's some recent things here. I'm going to take the time to read these. This was November the 23rd. This is 2 weeks ago. Tomorrow will be 2 weeks ago this happened. I found this on ESPN.com. Pope Francis hosts NBA players to talk about social justice. That's the headline. So I'll read a little bit of this to you. In an unprecedented meeting, a delegation of five NBA players and several officials from the National Basketball Players Association met with Pope Francis at the Vatican on Monday for a private audience to discuss their work on social justice issues. An assistant to Pope Francis reached out to the Players Association last week, indicating the Pope wanted to learn more about how players had recently brought attention to pressing social justice issues. Now you want to watch this. Social justice issues and economic inequality, and what they planned for the future. Goes on to say the delegation included Kyle Korver and Sterling Brown, Jonathan Isaac of the Orlando Magic, Anthony Tolliver, the union secretary treasurer, and Marco Bellinelli and Michelle Roberts, executive director of the Players Union. The meeting lasted about an hour at the Papal Library of the Apostolic Palace, after which the players and union officials toured St. Peter's Square. Now, hold on a second. The National Basketball Association is a billion-dollar organization, aren't they? I was shocked whenever they shut down operations back in March. Couldn't believe it because they're such a moneymaker. They ended up starting back up. And here you got several NBA players had a private audience with, of all people, Pope Francis, to talk about social justice and economic inequality. Isn't that something? I just think that goes to show you the power that one individual has over some of the most well-known and popular people on, at least in America, and you can say the Earth, National Basketball Association basketball players. All right, now here's one from September. Excuse me for just a moment here. This one's from September 25th. This is September 25th of this year. Here's a headline. The poor should get COVID-19 vaccine first, Pope Francis says. So here's what the article says. The poor and weakest members of society should get preferential treatment when a vaccine for the coronavirus is ready, Pope Francis told the United Nations on Friday. Speaking from the Vatican in a video address to the UN General Assembly, Francis said the worldwide pandemic had highlighted the urgent need to promote public health and ensure access to vaccines. Now here's what he said. If anyone should be given preference, let it be the poorest, the most vulnerable, those who so often experience discrimination because they have neither power nor economic resources. All right, now, I would like you to turn to John chapter 12, and nothing like your Bible to connect you with some things going on in our world today. Now, you notice who the Pope was concerned about there? The Pope says, we got to take care of the poor, right? And you read that article, it sounds very noble, doesn't it? Oh, the Pope is very concerned for the poor. Well, as we transition talking about this woman, and we're going to move into talking about the beast, I think this would be a great place to kind of transition to that. Go to John chapter 12, and let's find out something real interesting about a particular man in your Bible here. Go to John chapter 12, and as I read here, I want you to think about how Pope Francis is concerned about the poor. Okay, John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, now who is it, folks? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Look what old Judas says here in verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to who? Wasn't that nice? Old Judas Iscariot was looking out for the poor, wasn't he? It says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And if you don't keep reading, you might think, oh, what a noble thing. Let's take that money and let's give that to the poor, right? Look at the next verse, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. What was the motives there behind Judas Iscariot saying that? If he would have got that money, he wasn't going to give that money to the poor, was he? Now, we talked about this morning, we talked about the rich this morning, and I did make a mention about the vaccine industry being quite a billion-dollar industry itself. And how the Pope here, I just read the article, he's pushing that the poor should get the vaccine. Isn't that interesting? Go over to John 13. Let's read a few verses here. Let's see if we can connect some dots here in your Bible. Again, nothing like your Bible connected with some things happening in the modern day to show you where we are right now in history and how the tribulation, folks, tribulation is not far off, I don't believe. Not there yet. Rapture is going to happen first. Hallelujah. But the tribulation is not terribly far off. Now go to chapter 13. I want you to real pay close attention here. Chapter 13, 21. Some more here on old Judas Iscariot. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. Remember that word, by the way, sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to who? Old Judas Iscariot. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now watch what happens next here. Let's get some information here about old Judas Iscariot. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or that he should give something to who? The poor. Isn't that something? He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. That old Judas Iscariot sure does seem to be sympathetic toward the poor, but what's he really got in mind? Well, we talked about this morning, the love of money, which love of money is the root of all evil, your Bible says. So let's go back there to Revelation 17, and let's talk about a good place to kind of merge from talking about this woman to talking about the beast. And you folks that were in our Revelation study here a few weeks back, I said that there seems to be an interesting connection between the beast and old Judas Iscariot. You already can see the connection between the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, and Judas with this concern for the poor, which is, I don't believe it's a genuine concern. All right, let's go back there to Revelation 17. Point number two here this evening, let's talk about the beast for just a moment here. And he shows up in this chapter for the first time in verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. Now watch this. Full of names and what else? Blasphemy. So the first thing you want to notice about this beast in chapter 17 is he is full of names of blasphemy. It also says having 7 heads and 10 horns. Real quick, run back to chapter 13 of Revelation. This beast is connected with blasphemy. Now, kind of interesting, in our world that we live in, when people want to sound authoritative and they want to use a certain name to sound authoritative, of all the names in the universe they could use, you know whose name they use? They use the name of the Lord. They'll use God's name in vain, or they'll use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to take you over there, but in Philippians 2, you find out that the name of Jesus Christ is the name above all names. At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess one day. So confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at Revelation 13. You'll see this thing about blasphemy here. Revelation 13, 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. There it is. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against who? Against God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Folks, just keep, be reminded here, the beast hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates God. He hates that name of all names, the name of Jesus Christ. And he's a blasphemer. So go back there to Revelation 17. I just wanted to show you that thing about blasphemy. World's really into that. They, of all the names that they use when they want to sound like they're something, they'll use God's name or Jesus' name. And that is nothing but it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So a blasphemous thing to do that. All right, now, if you notice there, go to verse 7. Those other verses there talk about that woman. Real quick here, before we go to verse 7, I didn't say this before, but if you look at verse 6, going back to the woman, Revelation 17, 6, and I saw the woman drunken, and notice what she's drinking. It says, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Notice that woman is a blood drinker. Now, you know that blood, drinking blood is forbidden in your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, something that was not supposed to happen. You do a little research on that, and you'll find that there is some kind of satanic power connected with drinking of blood. And did you notice whose blood she's drinking there? The blood of the saints. Not some animal's blood. Blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And can you think of a religion? Can you think of a single religion where when they partake of the cup, they say that it turns into a blood? It's only one that I can think of. It's Roman Catholic. And kind of interesting here, you almost wonder if in the tribulation they'll be partaking. It sure does sound like it. Verse 6, she's drinking blood, the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Literal blood drinking there going on, I believe. All right, look at verse 7. Some more here about the beast. It says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I'm going to get some more about the beast here. Now, there's going to be some interesting stuff if you watch. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. We saw that word this morning in 1 Timothy. Go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Very interesting there. What is this thing about the beast that was and is not, ascends out of the bottomless pit and is? All right, let's back up here. Go back to chapter 9 of Revelation here. A little cross-reference here. Now, you want to keep in mind what I said earlier about old Judas Iscariot as we look at this. Some kind of interesting connection that when I haven't got it all put together, but I know there's some kind of connection between the beast and Judas Iscariot. So let me show you that here. Look at Revelation 9:7. If you remember, we went through these judgments here in chapter 9. You have these most unusual locusts. And verse 7 tells you about the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in the battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Some crazy-looking locusts there. If you go down there to verse 11, these locusts, it says, verse 11, they had a king over them, which is the angel of what? The bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. All right, so you notice there in verse 11 there, he's the king over the bottomless pit. Did you notice there, it says in chapter 17, we read verse 8, the beast ascended out of the bottomless pit. So you wonder if there's a connection there between that angel of the bottomless pit and the beast over in Revelation 17. Now, it said over there in Revelation 17 that that beast would go into perdition. We saw that word this morning connected with the love of money. Go to John chapter 17. I'll show you this here about old Judas Iscariot. There's a couple of individuals in your Bible connected specifically with perdition. So look at John 17:12. Let's get one of them here. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Now this is the Lord praying here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but who? The son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now, do you remember who he's talking about right there? Who was the one that was lost there? Which of the apostles was it? Oh, Judas Iscariot. And what's his title there in John 17, verse 12? It is the son of perdition. Now, hold on a second. Son of perdition. Son, there's the S. Of, there's the O. Perdition, there's the P. S-O-P. What did the Lord give old Judas? The stop? Okay, let's make things a little more interesting. See, all these pieces fit together here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we know, without a doubt, Judas Iscariot, one of his titles is the son of perdition. All right, go to 2 Thessalonians. We were here earlier, but didn't look at this verse. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Who else is connected with being the son of perdition? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the what? He's got another title, the son of perdition. So, the man of sin and the son of perdition, I take that to be the same individual. I already know from John, the son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. Folks, I can't put all the pieces together here, but there is a very unusual, yet obvious connection between the beast and old Judas Iscariot. And I'll just say this for sure. You want to learn about what the beast is going to be like? Study old Judas Iscariot. Folks, didn't he look like all the other apostles? Didn't he look like the genuine article, the real deal? He looked just like all the rest. But in the end, he stabbed the Lord Jesus Christ in the back. And a sad ending to Judas Iscariot's life. If you remember, he went out and hung himself. And gave back that money that he got from the priest. Remember, he was all about the money. So you study Judas Iscariot, you can learn some things about the beast. So I thought that's an interesting connection there. Look at verse 4, you find out a little bit more about him. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You mean to tell me that this individual, the man of sin, the son of perdition, this beast is going to proclaim himself as God in the flesh, you better believe it. Now, a Jew today, an unsaved Jew, you know who an unsaved Jew is looking for any day now? They're looking for the Messiah. And when this man here during the tribulation, this man of sin, parades into the rebuilt temple and proclaims that he is God, you're going to have a whole bunch of Jews say, there's the guy we've been looking for all this time. And they're going to put their trust in him and say, this is our man. Now, what did old Judas Iscariot do to the Lord Jesus Christ? He backstabbed him, didn't he? Betrayed him. You can expect that same thing's going to happen. In the tribulation, this man of sin is going to do the same thing to that nation of Israel. Very interesting connections there. You've got to put all these pieces together as you study. Go back over there to Revelation 17. Let's get a few more things here, and then we'll move on to the last point. So we got the woman, this religious power in the tribulation. We've got the beast, he's the political power. Now, I want you to think about this. We've got politics, religion, and the economy all merging. Now, aren't you seeing right now, you're seeing two out of the three of those. I mean, right now, you're seeing two out of the three of those, they've already merged. Politics and the economy, they're hand in hand right now, aren't they? I mean, what was the solution to people not going to work for a long time there earlier this year? At least a lot of people, some folks did lose their job, but thank the Lord I didn't. I know Don didn't. A lot of folks did, though. But what was the solution to people losing their jobs? The politicians delivered us, didn't they? They passed a bill to give everybody, whether you were working or not, give you some money. So you can already see how politics and the economy, politics and economical things have already merged, haven't they? Now we're missing something. We're missing the religious arm. That's coming any day now, folks. When you got Pope Francis already saying a whole lot about this vaccine to solve the public health crisis, and he's already aligned politically with the kings of the earth, all the world rulers, it's a matter of time before we see the politics, the economy, and the religious aspect, they all just merge together here. We're seeing just a buildup of this right now. Aren't these exciting times we're in? I mean, you're seeing the beginnings of what we're reading about right here in Revelation 17. We're not there yet, but you're seeing the beginnings of it. All right, let's go back to Revelation 17. I think we're down there in verse 9 here. I'll say something about verse 9 that's very interesting. The Lord's going to tell you real plainly something. Verse 9, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now that beast, if you remember over there in verse 3, that beast had seven heads and ten horns. And that woman is sitting on that beast. She's specifically sitting on those ten horns, it sounds like. Or those seven heads, rather. Now think about this for just a moment. Where in the world will you find a city with seven mountains? You Google it. You Google it right now. Google City of Seven Hills. You know what you're going to get? Number one on the list. I'll give you one guess. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get Rome. Now, I mentioned the Vatican City. Of all the cities on planet Earth, guess where the Vatican City is? It's inside Rome. Isn't that something? You've got a country inside of a city. The Vatican is its own city country inside the city of Rome. Only place on planet Earth like that. And it just happens to be called, Rome is called, the City of Seven Hills. So I think it's pretty obvious. I think the Lord has laid out very clearly in verse 9 where this place is, where you can find this religious power, this woman, Mystery Babylon. All right, let's go on here, verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and watch it, and goeth into what? Perdition. You keep seeing that word pop up. Very interesting how that word connected with both the beast and Judas Iscariot. Verse 12, and I'll let you draw your own conclusions about going even a little further with that. That's very interesting. Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. You notice how this beast, he's a world ruler, and he has the ability to draw all these kings in under his power. All right, now go on to verse 13. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Isn't that just like the mafia right there? When I read those verses, I think about how you got these mafia heads. You probably read the books or seen the shows where these the heads of the mafia organization, they get these guys to align with them, don't they? But yet, who's actually got the power? Only the guy at the top has the power. Now, they think they got the power, but they only have the power as long as the guy at the top gives them the power. And usually the way this goes is the guy at the very top, eventually, he takes out all the guys below him. That's how it usually turns out. I think you got a similar thing going on right here. Look at verse 14. Last point here. We talked about the woman, talked about the beast. Let's kind of put all these pieces together here, talk about the lamb. Folks, I don't want to be associated with that mystery Babylon religion, that woman. I hope you don't either. I don't want to be associated with that beast. But I am associated, want to continue to be associated with the lamb. Notice verse 14, great verse here in this chapter. Verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the lamb." Now, before we read on here, notice who's at war here. You have these kings, these 10 kings, aligned with the beast, and they're going to declare war on who? The Lamb. Notice the capital L, and you'll see that capital L all through the book of Revelation. And who is that capital L Lamb, folks? Hopefully you know, John 1:29. The first time it's mentioned in your Bible, John 1:29, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Who could that be? The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting. This beast and all his all those kings aligned with him make war. It says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." Watch it. "And the Lamb shall overcome them." Amen to that. Are you on his side? I am so glad to be on the side of the Lamb. Isn't that something? All these people who think we're foolish for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking all about how great he is, they're going to speak about how great the beast is, and yet they're going to end up seeing how they lost. Because you don't beat the Lamb. He's the winner of all time here. It says, "The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Is that you? Hey, if you're saved, you are called. The Lord said, "Hey, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then if you've been saved, God's chosen you to do something for him. And hopefully you can say that you've been faithful to do that. Called, chosen, and faithful. All right, look at verse 15. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore." Isn't that something there? Isn't that beast aligned with that woman? Aren't they all connected? Notice how those 10 kings, though, what do? They hate the woman. You see how you get these confederacies, these alignments, these people unite, and then what do they end up doing? One ends up hating the other because they want the power. And that's something there. It says, "Shall make her desolate, hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Wow. Look at verse 17. You know, as I read verse 17, I'm reminded who's in charge. Who's in charge, folks? I mean, now think about all the craziness going on in our world right now. The Lord's in charge, amen? And you've got some things happening right now that are just being prepared. All it's preparation for all these things in this chapter to ultimately be fulfilled. Look at verse 17. "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will." People are thinking like, "Oh, I'm going to go against the Lord. I'm going to do this and that." And they're just fulfilling God's will. "Fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." I'm so glad I got a book here. I got God's word that tells me how things are going to turn out. And it also tells me how I can be on the side that wins. The side of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse here, it tells us. It says, "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." I already made a comment on that. Hey, let's spend just a couple minutes here in closing here. Hey, let's look at some verses on the Lamb real quick here. All in Revelation here. Back up. I'll just take you back a couple chapters at a time. And let's look at this. Go back to chapter 14, the Lamb. I want to end on a high note. We've been giving the woman and the beast a lot of time here this evening. And obviously, I bring them up because we need to be warned, don't we? Need to be warned about what the devil's doing right now to prepare people to worship the beast You need to know right now what the devil's doing to prepare people to be aligned with this mystery Babylon religion that will be aligned with the beast in the tribulation. Let's talk about the Lamb. How about the one who wins here? Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's names written in their foreheads. Go down there to verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow who? The Lamb. That's talking about the 144,000 there, but you and I got a decision also this week. Are you going to follow the Lamb or not? If you're not following the Lamb, you're going to follow somebody who's going to take you the wrong direction. Follow the Lamb. Look at verse 10, 14:10. It says there, and this talks about those who worship the beast in his image in the tribulation, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of who? The Lamb. I want to be on his side, don't you? I hope you are on his side. I am on his side. I hope you are as well. The Lamb, that is. Go back there to chapter 12 real quick. Chapter 12, Revelation 12. A couple more verses here on the Lamb. People in the tribulation, look how people in the tribulation are victorious. And I think this applies to us today, how you can be victorious today. Look at 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of who? The Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto the death. Folks, the blood of the Lamb, does it still have power? Oh yeah, it's got power to save. What I read there in verse 11, it's got power to overcome anything that the devil could throw in your path. Anything the world could throw in your path. How about one more? Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Actually, I'll tell you what. I want to end up in chapter 5. We'll go to chapter 5 instead. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 is where you've got this is neat here. Chapter 5, verse 5. There's a book that nobody can open. And look at what happens in chapter 5, verse 5. It says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, it's not the Lamb, but who? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. What is he, folks? Is he the Lamb or is he the Lion? He's both of them. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, capital L, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Look down there at verse 12. Look what's happening in heaven. Great place to end this evening. Look what's happening in heaven, and we can do this. You can choose to even do this down here if you want. You can do it tonight. In heaven, look what's happening. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Watch verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You got a scene in chapter 5. The whole scene in chapter 5 is in heaven, folks. You know what's going on in heaven? I mean, right now. You know what's happening in heaven? There is the worship of the Lamb. You know what you and I can do right down here on earth, right now, if we so choose? Worship the Lamb. How about we worship Him? How about we follow Him this week? And I'm telling you, when you get into your Bible, you'll find out that following the Lamb pays off. Following anybody else leads you to destruction. And you saw that there with the beast and the woman there. Folks, the world is being prepped right now to receive the beast and to align with this mystery Babylon in the tribulation, which will be the religious arm that the beast uses in the tribulation. Make sure you know the Lamb. And if you know the Lamb, make sure you follow Him this week. And don't be deceived. That's the only way you'll keep from being deceived by all the nonsense of this world. Isn't it a great comfort to know all that's happening right now are things that just got to happen in order for some things in the tribulation to come to pass? And isn't it a comfort to know that the Lord Jesus Christ prevails in the end. Amen? See, it gets discouraging to me sometimes. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged sometimes. You think, why isn't the Lord doing this or that, the other thing? You just got to wait. The Lord always prevails. If I was a better singer tonight, we would end singing Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. Praise God. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him, isn't it? Isn't our love due the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, well, let's pray together here this evening. We'd be dismissed. Sure want to thank You, Lord, for showing us all kinds of truth. We got so much there in that chapter, and we could go back 100 times and get so much more. I thank You for the riches of Your Word. Lord, I thank You that You have given us a glimpse into the future and a glimpse into why things are going the way they are in our world right now. And I know many are discouraged. I pray that You would encourage, save people to understand all that's happening is just a buildup to being some things being fulfilled right out of the Scriptures. I pray that You'd encourage the saints tonight. Pray that we would go out of here ready this week to follow the Lamb. I pray to be ready to defend Your Word, ready to proclaim Your Word when we give opportunity. And Lord, we sure thank You again for just opportunity to meet together and to preach and teach today. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.